Wayne Eshelman tells a story that takes place during the Korean War era. There was a number of pilots who are being trained. In the training process of these Navy pilots, is they were taught how to fly in very close proximity and formation and so forth. Now, the danger is you can hit each other in these situations, and so they had taught them how to parachute and how to land in nets and all these kinds of things. Well, they were doing a training exercise over the water when all of a sudden one of the pilots came on the intercom or radio communication system and says, "Mayday, mayday, someone nipped my tail." Well, the commander and the instructor was flying all above this whole formation so he could see it, and he was instructing them on the radio and so forth. So he came on the radio and says, "Bail out now, do it now." There was a big, long pause. Finally, the pilot came on the radio and said, sir, all due respect, I think I can land the plane. I think it's going to be okay. Everything seems to be kind of stable." The instructor came back on the radio. "Bail out and do it now." Now, if you were that pilot, what would you do? You guys are well trained. I mean, thousands of dollars ditching it. You know, they're going to fish you out of the water. Especially if it seems to be stable. I mean, after all, the instructor was not in the plane. Now, most of us here are not being trained to be pilots. But sometimes God tests us in the area of obedience. And sometimes God has these little ways. Just drop it right in your lap. Maybe there's an authority in your life. Maybe it's a new law that got placed into actions first of the year, and you don't like it. Maybe it's a relationship that's kind of eating your lunch. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? Well, this morning we're going to talk about obedience. As you well know, we're in a sermon series on the book of Joshua that I've entitled Winning Strategies. We've seen a number of strategies as we kind of begin to move through this book. The first one was that of courage. The children of Israel had to be courageous as Joshua was going to lead them across the Jordan River into that promised land. The next one was what we call reconnaissance. Or Joshua sent the spies into Jericho and checked it out, and they came back and said, "Man, they're more scared of us than we are scared of them." Last week we looked at a reality check. We saw how Joshua was confronted by this person that we call a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ who began to do it. And so we find as we move through this book, which is a book of winning, of victory, that God teaches me and teaches you strategies for success. And one big one is obedience. Are you ready to be obedient? Now, as we move into Joshua chapter 6, and I trust maybe you have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along with us as we move through. I'll have the verses up here on the screen so we can kind of see it in a larger situation. But we find that it's a well-known story. In fact, you already know what happens in this story. In fact, you probably even know the song. Should have had you sing it, Brian. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. And some of you are saying, "Pastor, we know that story. This is big church. We dismiss the kids, and they get into those kinds of stories. Give us stuff that we really can use." Hopefully, by the time we're done with Joshua chapter 6, you can tuck this strategy into your belt and say, "Okay, I'm going to go forward for the Lord." Now, I'm always looking for good maps, and I still haven't found the perfect map here. But anyway, we're going to use it as best we can here. We find that Joshua led the people of Israel across the Jordan River, and they're in what we call the Jordan Plain situation. And what we find is that they are camped somewhere a distance from that city of Jericho. And it's a major, major city, a predominant city that leers over them. And it happens to be the very first city they've got to deal with. Now, as you look at the entire book of Joshua, you find that Joshua is going to lead them right across, cut the land in half militarily, going to swing to the south and swing to the north, and basically break the back of the land of Canaan that God has promised to give them in that whole situation. Now, meanwhile, we found that Joshua was on a little bit of his own reconnaissance mission because he was taking a little bit of reprieve. He was going out, probably praying, that'd be my guesstimate, saying, Lord, how are we going to take this city? And he meets this person, as we shared with you, the pre-incarnate form of Jesus, and he removes his shoes. And with that, we move into Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. And we find now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. In other words, the Israelites were on the outside, they were on the inside. No one went out, no one came in. Kind of reminds me of the turtle, you know, all tucked away in that whole situation. And sometimes we look at that map and say, well, why don't he just kind of bypass Jericho, go get the other cities? Now, keep in mind that Canaan at this time was populated by lots of various cities. We would call them city-states. They were not all cohesive like we would imagine a country is. So each one had to be individually taken on. And sometimes they did some coalitions, but basically each one would have to be taken. Now, the normal process of taking a walled city like Jericho would be to lay siege. You know, thirst them out, starve them out, whatever it is. But that takes months of time until the food and the water dry up and everything else, and they've got to do something else. They don't have that kind of time. They had to take that city and take it first. If they didn't, they'd be, susceptible from their rear. Women and children would be attacked and so forth. Now, when you approach that city of Jericho, you find that from archaeologists, it had an 11-foot-high abutment that went up on a 35-degree angle. You couldn't run up it or anything. Then when that came to the main city wall, the main city wall went up 35 feet. On top of that, there were two city walls, an outside city wall, inside city wall, with a space of some 15 feet in between. That's why they stretched beams and so forth, and they actually lived on the wall, especially probably a lot of people there, and so it was very difficult. Now, meanwhile, as we shared last week, Joshua had no siege engines, no moving towers, no catapults, no ladders, none of these typical weapons of warfare. All he had is what we call hand tools, swords, knives, arrows, spears, all those kinds of things. What were those against that city? And maybe if you put yourself into Joshua's sandals, you'd say, oh Lord, I need a miracle, and I need it now. Maybe that's why he was out there praying. Now, we don't go and fight walled cities. But sometimes, God places an obstacle in our path that we would just wish wasn't there. And we begin to cry out to God and say, oh Lord, help me in that situation. Now, you know the plan for attacking Jericho. They were to march around the city once each day for 6 days, along with the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant and the soldiers and the priests and everything else. Then on the seventh day, they were to go 7 times around it. They were to blow their trumpet, and the walls would come down. Isn't that right? Okay. Let's go to verse 3 and 4 and 5 and get a little figure. God says to Joshua, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark on the 7th day. March around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the walls, the city, will collapse. And the people will go up, every man straight in, because they're circling around the city. Each one will go straight up. I don't know about you, but if I were Joshua, I would say something like this: God, do you have another plan? God, is there places where this has been field tested? Can you show us models and exhibits where this is something really has worked in situations? Imagine Joshua going to the Joint Chief Staff and say, guys, this is the plan. And they're all rolling their eyes at Joshua. Maybe you don't think like I do. But in verses 8 through 16, they follow that plan precisely. And you know what happened? The walls came tumbling down. But sometimes in our obedience to the Lord, it seems like His instructions are a little bit weird, a little bit wacko, and I would say absurd. So as we kind of work on this whole concept of obeying God and instructions, we need to understand that sometimes God's instructions do seem strange to us. And we question them. Perhaps you're familiar with another Old Testament story where David has a sling and he goes after the giant Goliath. And he hits him right in the forehead, tumbles him over. That's a little absurd. Would you ever plan that one out? Maybe you know the story of Gideon. And he peeled his army down to 300 men, surrounded the Midianites, gave him a lamp and a horn and, you know, all these things, crashed it, and they all slaughtered each other. A little absurd. We come to our New Testament, and we find that God sent His Son, Jesus, to be encapsulated in a human body like you and me, and sent Him to the cross to die for our sin. And He was buried, and He was raised. And the Apostle Paul says to the intelligentsia of the world, that seemed foolish. Just like walking around a city expecting it to come down. And God uses the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. And sometimes we understand that when God speaks, sometimes it's a little bit different than what we would say. Secondly, we find that sometimes when God gives instructions, they are very, very explicit, very specific. In fact, we find the instructions are explicit, and then they follow and obey those instructions to the letter. As you comb through the pages of God's Word, you come to what we call the Ten Commandments. They're very specific. We don't call them 10 suggestions. God wants them. God commands us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and our soul, and our mind, and our strength. That's specific. He calls me to obey Him. God calls us to flee sexual immorality. Very explicit. He wants us to follow it. We've been looking at the transition team that God wants us to make disciples. That's very specific. And when God gives explicit, specific instructions, He wants us to follow explicitly. But sometimes, number three, God's instructions are very, very general.
And in those, God allows us to use our own intuition and wisdom and counsel and knowledge and understanding and life experience begin to move forward. Now, one of our missionaries, Lynn Maynard, and I was hoping she would be here today. Ralph said she's not doing too well, recovering from her surgery, but she works for an organization, used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. Now they call it CRU. And they were known for a specific way of sharing the gospel. And there's lots of ways of sharing the gospel. And they had one that became, it's called the Four Spiritual Laws. You ever hear of that? Okay. The first law was God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and the way you went through the gospel explanation. And many, many college kids came to faith as a result of that. Now, Chuck Swindoll, with tongue in cheek, has shared with what we call the Four Spiritual Flaws. And sometimes when we come to God's Word, we come with flawed understanding. And I kind of like what Chuck Swindoll has said. Flaw number one, if you're a Christian, all your problems are solved. Don't we wish? I tell people, just because you trust Jesus, your Savior, your problems might increase. But it's worth it. Because of our relationship with the eternal God. But just because you come and trust doesn't mean you've got help, you've got resources, you've got godly wisdom, you've got prayer, you've got the Holy Spirit, all those things. But it doesn't mean all your problems are solved. The second one is all the problems you will ever have are specifically addressed in the Bible. Don't we wish? I had a little computer problem this last week. I had a time with Isaac. We're working on some men's ministry stuff. And he just laid hands on it, prayed, and my computer was healed. Don gets my humor. Thank you, Don. But that someone like Isaac might say, it might be better to contact Google to figure out this problem. Because I looked through all my concordance, there was not anything about my computer. Got me covered? Sometimes parents go through what we call SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome. Nothing in the scripture about that. Sometimes you go through other issues of dealing with your parents or elderly or voting, all those kinds of things. The Bible doesn't address all those things. Number three, if you're having problems, you're unspiritual. Trust me, all God's children have problems. And if you go around thinking because you are, you don't have any, then you're doing something else. As we used to say in California, don't quote me on this, okay? What have you been smoking? Now everyone's smoking, so you don't know what they're thinking. Number four, being exposed to good Bible teaching automatically solves your problems. Don't we wish? I love good Bible teaching. I've striven to do it all my life and so forth. But it hasn't solved all my problems because I still cry out to the Lord. So what we're seeing here is that God's instructions sometimes are very, very general. There's no specific recipe. You've got options. You've got choices. You have to do some reconnaissance. You have questions. You get answers. For instance, God wants us to love one another. That's a challenge. But how you do that may be different for you or for me. He wants us to pray. Well, how do you pray? Well, we learn truths and principles in Scripture, but the idea of prayer is there. Sometimes God calls us to wait on the Lord. What does that mean? 20 minutes? 24 hours? 24 years? Don't know. We just wait on the Lord. God calls us pastors to shepherd the flock of God. One pastor shepherds this way, another one shepherds that way. But he still wants the command to be done. We are to share our faith with people who do not know Jesus. You may have a different way than someone else, as long as you're doing it. God wants us to honor our parents. Talk about that a little bit later. How you do that may be look different than someone else. But when God's instructions are general, He allows us lots of freedom. Which takes me to the fourth instruction here, is that sometimes God gives us principles to follow. Now, a principle is different than a law. A law is rigid and tightened. This is it. It's kind of like driving down a road and you have cement on one side and cement on the other, or concrete, whatever you want to call it. And if you hit it with your car, you mess it up pretty bad. As opposed to principles are more like bushes on the side. You can touch it and won't really damage that too much. Now, what I'd like to do is move into some principles here that are woven into this incredible passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 6. Now, when God gave the instructions to Joshua, they were to take the Ark of the Covenant, and this is an artist's conception what that is. Sometimes we call it the God box. It had the cherubim over it, and they would sprinkle the blood on it, on the mercy seat and so forth, and it was designed to be carried throughout the wilderness wanderings. Inside that box was the Ten Commandments, some of the manna, and some other artifacts like that. And that led the whole procession around Jericho. Everyone followed it. And then we find at the right moment they were to blow the shofar. It would just echo across. You could hear it all over the place. Big ram's horn. People buy those in Israel and trying to bring them back on the airplane. It's a little complicated sometimes. Now, when they blew that shofar, there was a very specific note they were to play. Does anyone know what that note is? Brian's our chief musician here today. Anyone know? Well, there's lots of notes that God has given us. There's a very specific one that they're to blow on the shofar. It was the note B flat. Some of you get it later. In a way, good. Sometimes it's next week that people get that one. Isn't that a note? B flat, is it? Okay. I'm glad you're awake. You did a good job leading me in worship. In essence, on the Sabbath day, God instructed the priest to blow the shofar. And that was a time of celebration, a time of gathering the people. In essence, as they went around the city of Jericho, when they blew those horns, God was announcing to the city of Jericho, God has arrived. Pardon my expression, but it's kind of like jihad. It was holy war. And these people have been under God's judgment, and now was the time God was going to execute that judgment. And all of a sudden, God showed up in that whole dynamic. Now, in this whole thing, there are what we're looking at is three principles. The first principle that I find that sometimes God gives us is we are in a spiritual battle. See, we're not out there conquering walled cities. But we have struggles. And we war not against flesh and blood. Chop, chop, chop. No, no, no. We fight against spiritual powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In case you're not aware, Satan does not want this church to exist. It'd be perfectly fine for him to sell it off or have us sell it off. And they can build apartments or condos or whatever they want here. Because this is contested territory. And that's why sometimes ministry is so challenging. We're in a spiritual battle. And as you move out of these walls and you move in various venues, you are in a spiritual war. And that's why we need to be equipped in spiritual warfare. That's a principle. As we come to verse 17, a little bit later on in Joshua 6, it says, "And the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." In other words, God was cluing Joshua and the people. When you come to this first city, everything that is in it belongs to God. He reinforces that later on in verse 19. And the silver and the gold and the articles of the bronze and iron and the sacred to the Lord, it must go into his treasury. Now, normally in ancient warfare, if you were a soldier and you conquered a city, you get part of the plunder. They used to call that booty, but now I'm told that booty means something different. So I'm not going to use that term. You got me covered? Okay. In other words, God is saying, the first city, it's mine. Get your hands off of it. Now, they had to do the work and collected everything else. That takes me to another spiritual principle that we find God gives us, is that God wants to be first. Woven throughout the pages of Scripture is the truth. God always wants to be first. First in my life. First in my time, first in my finances, first in my activities. That's a principle there. And God was teaching the nation of Israel once again, I must be first in this whole dynamic. And so the question comes to me and it comes to you, is he first in my life right now? And that's why sometimes we come to a worship service on the first day of the week and say, okay, I need to get things realigned. And we sing these wonderful worship songs. We come to God's word and we say, Lord, I re-enthrone you in my heart. Is he first? Now, out of this whole milieu, we find the very interesting story about Rahab. You remember the spies came to Rahab, and she lived up on the wall somehow in some configuration. And she expressed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, well, in God, was the Lord Jesus Christ as such. We come to Joshua 6 and 17, the second part. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. There was an exception here. By the way, if I can just put a little footnote here. I want you to imagine being inside Jericho on the city wall, watching this nation go around you 6 times in 6 days and 7 times. What is God communicating? He says, this is God's grace. This is an opportunity to worship the one and only true God. And they could have opened their gates and said, you're right, Israel. We need to worship your God. Did they do that? No. But there's an exception because Rahab understood that. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young man who had gone on the spying went out and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought her out of her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Maybe a little bit of quarantine situation. Now the principle that I pick up in here is that God watches over his own. And when we trust the one and only true God, we become his child, as we were singing earlier. And he watches over me. It doesn't mean I don't go through problems and struggles and challenges and pain and issues. But my God is watching over me. And so sometimes God's instructions seem a little bit wacko, weird, absurd. Sometimes God's instructions are very, very explicit. We need to follow explicitly. Sometimes they are general and sometimes they are in principle form that we kind of begin to unpack and move forward. That takes me to 3 action points. We need to, first of all, identify the obstacles in our path. Obviously, Jericho is not staring at us and we're not staring at a walled city of Jericho, but we have other issues that are facing us. Write it down. Name it. Say, Lord, this is my walled city that I'm struggling with. Would you help me? What's the challenge that you're going through? What's the test? Where's that obedience kicking in that you don't maybe want to do that? We need to identify that. And once we identified it, we need to, number 2, seek out instructions that speak to your situation. This is why we have community groups where we come together and say, man, I'm really going through a real struggle. And they share wisdom and understanding and maybe a verse, a scripture, or a passage, or a principle, or a truth that helps you decide that's what God is saying to me. I need to go forward with that. Because sometimes we get in some very, very challenging situations. And that's where we cry out to God, and that's where we need one another. Lastly, number three, we need to resolve to obey God and His Word no matter what. Because that's what we call a winning strategy. Now, as we continue moving through the Old Testament book of Joshua, God only does this one time with Jericho. It's never repeated. It's a one-time issue. And sometimes people can come to this and just kind of weird out. It's like the young man who falls in love with a young girl. He reads Joshua 6 and he marches around her 6 times, praying that the walls of her heart will fall down and she will fall in love with him. My advice is, honey, run from that guy. That's not how you apply this passage of Scripture. Or they wheel you in the gurney in the hospital emergency room and doctor just march around this 7 times and all the pain won't suffer it. No. We need to resolve to obey God, whatever that situation may be. I shared with you about Wayne Eshelman and the whole Korean training exercise. The instructor said, bail out and do it now. But there was that pause. Do I really, really obey? After all, the instructor's not in my plane. He doesn't really know my situation. Well, interestingly enough, the instructor was flying high above. He could look down and see all the planes flying in formation. He could tell with the damage on the wing or the tail. Once he landed, it would not have landed correctly and perhaps killed the pilot. So he gave the instructions, even though the pilot second-guessed them. And God is the God of all wisdom. And when He speaks, He wants us to obey. That is the winning strategy of Joshua. I want to ask our worship team to come on up, and they're going to lead us in trust and obey, if I remember correctly. Why don't we just bow and pray as we focus in on this next segment. Father, we come to You, and we're frail, we're timid, we're proudful, and we think we know how to live life. But Lord, we come to Your Word, and we see that You want us to succeed and be victorious. And so part of that is obeying and submitting our will to You. Lord, collectively this morning, we do that in worship. Re-enthrone You in the heart of our minds and our wills. Lord, some here may be really, really struggling over an issue. And they don't know. Lord, I pray that You would speak to them in that clear, still voice, through Your Word, through friends who would give wise counsel, and that they would choose to obey You 100%. We pray this in Jesus' name.